lifestyle of worship. And worship isn't confined to the half an hour singing in the church on Sunday morning. But wherever I go, when I give to the poor, I worship. When I serve the sick, in Jesus' name, I worship. When I pray for someone, I worship. When I love my family, I worship God. Because everything I do as unto the Lord. Amen. But I says that's why I'm going to talk to you about money this morning. But it's not the usual give and it shall be given, pressed in and shaken together. I want to approach it from another angle. Because when I heard this message, it changed my attitude toward money totally. And my life changed from that moment. Now remember, I don't know whether you still remember this. Then the man said to God, Lord, how much is $1 million to you? And the Lord said, about a penny. Then the man said to God, Lord, how long is 1 million years to you? And the Lord replied, about a second. Then the man said to God, Lord, will you give me a penny? And God replied, sure, you just have to wait a second. Now, brothers and sisters, we know that the devil cannot create anything. He always has to copy what God is doing or has done. And God is marking and will mark his people on their foreheads, those who belong to him. So Satan has to copy what God has done. And he comes with a counterfeit 666 to mark his followers on their foreheads or on their right hands. Now, however, we have to answer ourselves a few questions. Why are we more familiar with the counterfeit than what we are with the real mark that God places on his children, on believers? Secondly, how can the church overcome the spirit of mammon and qualify for God's fullness? Remember a few weeks ago when I spoke in Greek, I told you Ephesians 3 verse 19, where it says, may you experience love of Christ. Remember before that he spoke about the love of God, the length and the breadth and the width and the height of the love of God that passes all knowledge. He says, in verse 19 says, may you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. When you do that, then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. As we progressively move towards the culmination of the last days, God both prepares and marks his people, enabling them to accomplish their pre-assigned purposes, contributing to a harvest of nations, and to blaze a trail of testimonies that should exceed those of the early church. Now, nearly every one of us knows the significance of 666. But how many of us are familiar with even some of the aspects of the mark that God places on his people? You go to any bookshop, there are shelves upon rows of books on the end times, and it's all as 666, pertains to 666. Yet I've never heard a sermon, Dale of you, never heard a sermon, or I've never read a book about the mark that God places on his people. Now, the New Testament presents a picture of two distinct groups in the last days. Each with their appointed leaders, locked in deadly confrontation. And each group manifesting the full character and nature of the God to which they adhere or worship. Each group wears the seal of their God. My brothers and sisters, let us make sure that we are thoroughly equipped and joined to the right group. We must know what fills our hearts. God marks all who determine, despite the cost, to stay on his path. Matthew 6 verse 24 says, "No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon." Now perhaps there is a reason why the mark of the true and the mark of the counterfeit seem to center around the issue of money. Revelation 13 verse 16 and 17 says, "He required everyone, small and great, rich or poor, free or slave, to be given a mark on the right hand or on the forehead. And no one could buy or sell anything without that mark, which was either the name of the beast or the number representing his name." The foundation of the counterfeit mark is money. No one can buy or sell without it. If you can't buy or sell, then you can no longer earn what is necessary to live. You can no longer provide essentials for your family. The counterfeit mark ultimately becomes an issue of life and death. Now, since the counterfeit is an issue, it's a life and death choice, physically, we can deduce that the true mark reflects a life or death choice spiritually. Now, since the devil cannot create anything, we must ask ourselves, what is he trying to copy? What is the root issue? What purpose is he pursuing? The answer is control. When people consistently refuse to yield spiritually, they must be forced physically. Look at the history of communism. When people refused to denounce Jesus as the Lord and Savior, they were taken to camps in Siberia where most of them died. They were forced to denounce Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. Now, look at the history of Islam. It's exactly the same. Now, is the true mark an issue of control? Or is it the mark of personal choice and submission? When the enemy institutes a counterfeit mark, he works in the area of the flesh. And his control mechanism forces a choice. Starve or bow in worship by receiving his mark. Listen carefully. The temptations of mammon increasingly demonstrate, by the choices we make, the God we serve. Brothers and sisters, just be honest with yourself. What occupies your mind most of the time? From the moment that you wake in the morning, how will we pay our bills this month? Will I make enough money today to pay our rent? Will we be able to send our children to university? Money, money. Our minds are totally occupied. How can I improve my standard of living? It's all about money. Who will we worship? Bowing to Mammon is a spiritual preparation for accepting the counterfeit mark. Those who yield to Mammon now will be conditioned or influenced to accept Satan's mark later. Bowing to Mammon and receiving the mark equals worship. The theme of the book of Revelation is, who will we worship as freedom progressively disintegrates and governments control their people? Revelation 15 makes it clear that there are people throughout this period who refuse to worship the Antichrist. In Revelation 16 verse 2, we once again find that taking the mark is worshiping Antichrist. The theme of Revelation is very clear. Fullness of commitment becomes worship and is rewarded by a mark. Now, just as God is willing to sow one generation as preparation for what He wants done in the next, we think of David and Solomon, so the enemy is patient enough to make progressive corruption so commonplace and appealing that the prevailing attitude is not shock and revulsion, but so what? Everybody else is doing it. I have two sets of books for my income tax, one for myself and one for the receiver. There's bribery. There's corruption, even small scale, going through border posts. They're bribing the guy so I can go through quickly. It's all part of that, and because everybody's doing it, why shouldn't we do it as well? To make life easier. The choices we make result in the actions we take, thus proving which God we serve. Worship is much more than just 30 minutes singing on Sunday morning service. Our worship is demonstrated by the lives that we live. And the degree to which Satan can lure us away from a life of spiritual integrity dictates the level at which he has stolen our worship. My brothers and sisters, make a note of this. At this point, we should not be so nearly so worried about the coming mark of Antichrist as we are about the worship we may already be giving Satan, but just don't realize it. The issue of satanic worship and receiving his mark are initiated and enforced by the spirit of Mammon. Jesus made it very clear, we cannot serve God and Mammon. During King David's reign, the sons of Issachar, according to 1 Chronicles 12:32, had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. And when we realize that Satan's 666 is a counterfeit seal for those who are demonically dominated, it frees us from the fear of persecution to pursue all the marks that comprise the true seal. And the final application of God's seal is mentioned in Revelation 22, verse 1 and 4. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. That was just my introduction. Brothers and sisters, with this in mind, when this message came to me, it came as a revelation, and God changed my attitude totally. I'm going to use a parable. I've preached this sermon so often in the Ukraine. When I first heard it in South Africa, and this thing changed my life totally. I'm going to use a parable. Now, thanks to the internet. Do you know that 16 of the 38 parables of Christ deals with money? More is said in the New Testament about money than heaven and hell combined. 5 times more is said about money than prayer. And while there are more than 500 verses on both prayer and faith, there are over 2,000 verses dealing with money and possessions. So obviously the Bible has much to say about money management. Now I want to read us this scripture. This parable never used to make sense to me, but now I know exactly. It is in Luke 16, verse 1 to 14. And he also said to his disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So he called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig. I'm ashamed to beg. I've resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me in their houses. So he called every one of his master's debtors to him and said to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. So he said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, and how much do you owe? So he said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, take your bill and write 80. So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon. And when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to you, to your trust, the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? Unrighteous riches. Brothers and sisters, a parable. A parable is a story that does not need to be true. It is a made-up story to fit a certain situation or to prove a specific point, to teach something. Maybe to teach something to people who otherwise would not understand. Let me give you an example. There was a woman that used to sell oranges for a living at rugby stadium? Newlands, rugby stadium. She used to sell oranges there at the entrance. She couldn't read or write, but she was in her 20s. Then she decided to go to school. She applied, and the authority said, all right, first we're going to put you to a test. We're going to give you a test to see whether you are right or at which level you are. So they said to her, how much is 10 minus 3? She says, I don't know. I've never been to school. She says, all right, you have 10 houses. 3 burned down. How many left? She says, I don't know. Okay. We have 10 fingers. We cut off 3. How many left? She says, I don't know. That is why I want to go to school. Eventually, I said, all right. You have 10 oranges. And they steal 3. How many left? 7, she says. And that is the purpose of the story. Now, purpose of a parable. Now, a steward is an administrator or a manager. Broers en susters, as jy iets nie verstaan nie, steek op jou hand. Dis nie, dis 'n familie man, en dan gesels, dan verduidelik ek weer, as jy nie mooi verstaan. I'm going to repeat this parable in a more modern setup. There was a wealthy man, and he had a very big business. So, the business did so well that him and his wife decided to go overseas on a long holiday. And they went to Europe. But the day he departed, he left all of his business to this administrator. No sooner had he left when this guy started wasting his money. And the friends of this rich man phoned him. Says, how much are you paying this guy? Well, about 5,000 rand a month. He says, well, that's funny. He's bought himself a new Mercedes Benz. He's throwing parties every night. He's bought his wife a fur coat. We think that he is misusing your money. And the boss said, well, let me stop my holiday immediately and I go back and see what happens. So he comes into his office. The steward wasn't aware that the boss had come back and he was looking, paging through the books. He says, now let me see what's happening here. He says, but this man has been stealing my money. So the next morning early, the boss was waiting for him in his office. And the administrator, of course, didn't know that his boss was back. And when he opened the office door, he says, boss, he says, what are you doing back so soon here? We weren't expecting you back. Boss says, what is this that I hear about you? Boss, what do you mean? He says, you've been stealing my money. And I found that it is true. And you have to give an account of every cent. And your stewardship is ended because you are no longer my administrator. He said, but sir, no. Prepare the books for inspection and answer for every cent in your files. Said, sir, but I need time for that. He says, no, sir. He said, you have one day. And tomorrow morning, we have a meeting. And then you can come and give a report. And then you are fired. The boss slammed the door and he left. The steward said, what shall I do? I'm losing this job and the certificate, Mechetescraf, that he will give me will say that he fired me because I stole his money. I'm a thief. With my hands, I cannot work. Too big, I'm too proud. Nobody's going to hire me. What can I do? He says, but wait a minute. I still have the office keys. For the next 24 hours, at least, I am still in charge of this office. He says, what can I do? He says, I know. So he phones the secretary. He says, call all our debtors and tell them, tomorrow morning, we're having a meeting. He says, yes, sir. So all the debtors came because they knew that this administrator was a very hard man. And they brought their credit cards and their checkbooks and they borrowed money because they knew that they were going to have to pay him back today. But when they arrived, he received them with so much friendliness. He says, guys, I'm so glad that you came. He says, what you going to have? Coffee, tea, Coke, champagne or whiskey? And they were amazed. And he said, you may wonder why I called all of you together today. Yes, they wanted to. They said, he says, you know, our business has been doing so well. I said, of course, you all know that my boss went overseas for a holiday. He says, and everything is going so well. And when my boss came back this morning, I said to him, boss, you know, all our riches, all our money, we owe it to our customers. How about giving them a discount just so that they will continue buying from us? And my boss said, no, not one cent. He says, boss, let us lower their accounts by at least 20%. Boss said, no. Come on, boss. Let's do something for them. Boss said no. The boss just slammed the door and he left. And he shouted to me, do whatever you want to do. So that is why I've called you together this morning. Now let's get down to business. He says, what is your name? Paul. How much do you owe your master? 100 barrels of oil. Paul, yeah. Yeah, that's right. Okay. Erase that and write down 50. What? Yes. Thank you so much, Mr. Administrator. It's okay. And you, how much do you owe? 100 bushels of wheat. Your name? Titus. Titus, erase 100 and write down 80. Really? Yes, do it, man. It's between friends. Are we not going to help each other? Of course. Thank you, Mr. Administrator. And so he lowered the bills of all the clients. Then he says, well, this is the reason why I called you all together. I'm so happy that I could do this for you. So, of course, you realize this may cost me my job. He said, but even if my boss fires me, I'm so glad I did this as the last thing in my office. And then Titus jumps up and says, here's my card. If your boss fires you, you come and work for me. And Paul jumps and says, no. Here's my card. If your boss fires you, you come and work for me. And everybody gave him their cards. When they'd left, he looked at the cards and said, my. It happened just as I thought it would. He said, of course. Now that day, when the boss was walking in the street, Paul was walking on the other side of the street and he saw it. He says, hey boss, thank you very much. Boss says, what for? You're welcome. A little while later, Titus walked past. Boss, thank you very much. You're a wonderful man. He says, come here. Thank you for what? He says, your administrator lowered all our bills. Thank you very much. You're such a wonderful, wonderful man. Thank you. And the master said, my goodness. The Bible says the master praised the administrator, not for his wickedness, but for his shrewdness. Look at that. Isn't he smart? Isn't he clever? Now, even as if I say I fire him because he stole my money, the clients will think that he stole it to give it to them. So clever. Evidently, Jesus told this parable to teach us something, and the lesson is that we should imitate not the wickedness, but the shrewdness of the administrator. We should imitate how smart or clever he was, and how he demonstrated his cleverness when he knew that his stewardship was going to be ended. Are you guys with me? Okay, now you can start fastening your seatbelts. You are not the owner of the things that you have. You are not the owner of the things that you have. There are two big philosophies in the world today, and both are wrong. The first one is capitalism. Second one is Marxism or socialism. Capitalism says the wealth of this world belongs to the individual who earns it with his own efforts and intelligence, and after he earns it, it belongs to him, and he can do with it whatever he wants to. And this is logical for us, because we were brought up in a capitalistic society. Everyone owns what he earns. That is capitalism. Free enterprise. It is in our blood. And that is the way we were brought up. I earned it. I bought it. It has my name on it. Socialism says, no, that's wrong. That's not right. The wealth of this world belongs to the society. So somebody has to administer that wealth and to share equally to everybody. And that somebody is the state, the government. So actually, the government owns everything and does with it as it pleases. Yet we all know from experience that neither capitalism or socialism, communism, has succeeded in erasing from the world injustice, poverty, hatred, war, sickness and sin. These ideas have not succeeded because they are both wrong. What does the Bible say? It says the wealth of this world does not belong to the individual, as capitalism says. Neither does it belong to the society, as socialism says. It belongs to God. And we are administrators of God's property. God never sold his property to anyone. Your piece of land, it's mine. I've got the deed of sale, the documents to prove it. It's mine. Where did you buy it from? I bought it from Chris. Where did Chris buy it from? He bought it from Dale. Who? From whom did Dale buy it? Who has the deed of sale that says God sold to? We never created anything. When we were born into this world, everything has already been created. The diapers, the nappies that we were wrapped in were made from fibers, made by plants, from plants and trees, plants of God. The milk in your mother's breast was put there by God. Everything we touch belongs to God. Who put the oil under the ground? Was it BP or Shell? The gold, the diamonds, the silver, plants, the trees, everything belongs to God. BP and Shell is an administrator of God's oil. They think they own it. They're crazy. One day, they will have to give an account of their stewardship. They'll have to give an account of what they did with God's oil. We are only administrators, little partners of God. One day, every person will have to admit that what I'm saying is true. And that is the day when you die. You will not be able to take anything with you. All the things you own will stay right here. You are here to administrate someone else's property. Paul says we brought nothing into this world, and nothing will we take with us. That day, everybody will understand that we were only stewards, administrators for a while of the things that we have. Now, this is not just for Christians, because stewardship is not optional. You are a steward whether you like it or not. Even the greatest Christian or non-Christian, when they die, will have to leave everything here. Now, how can you administrate the wealth that God has entrusted to you? Your health. It's a wealth. How do you administer your health? What do you eat? What are your habits? Drinking, smoking? Do you exercise regularly? Your time. It is precious. How do you spend your time? Is it in front of the TV? In front of the computer? Time is one of the most precious things that you cannot buy or replace. Everything that we have is a wealth. But how do we administrate this wealth? Having God in mind, who is the author of everything. Because one day, each one of us will have to give an account when our administration will finish. Listen carefully, brothers and sisters. The shrewdness of this man was shown in what he did when he knew that his administration was going to be ended. What shall I do? This is your shrewdness. What shall you do with your money, your house, your farm, your boat, your car, your time, your health, before your stewardship is ended when you die? What shall I do before my master takes the stewardship away from me, whether I have a lot or whether I have a little? Now, in the same chapter, just after this parable, comes this true story of the rich man, the true story of the rich man and Lazarus. You can read it there. The wealth that we have are called unrighteous riches because it does not belong to us. The wealth that we have is called unrighteous riches, onrechtvaardige mammon, because it does not belong to us. They are unrighteous because we say, this is mine, and it is not mine. This purse is mine. This money is mine. That is wrong. This purse and money is God's. That is why it is called riches of unrighteousness. And Jesus said, use the riches of unrighteousness, which is not yours, to gain friends. Gebruik dit wat nie aan jou behoort nie, om vir jou vriende te wen. That is what the shrewd steward did. He used his master's money, that which did not belong to him, to make friends for himself, so that when his stewardship was over, when he was fired from his job, they would receive him in their homes. But now Jesus talks about eternal life. He says, make friends for yourselves by means of the riches of unrighteousness, that when you fail, the friends may receive you into the eternal dwelling. He's talking about life after death. And the story about Lazarus and the rich man also talks about life after death. Look at the rich man. When he was on earth, he spent all his money on parties and clothes and belongings. And poor Lazarus was happy just to live off the crumbs that fell off his table. Now the rich man died. His stewardship was over. But when he arrived on the other side, he suddenly wants to become friends with Lazarus. Please, Father Abraham, send Lazarus. Stupid rich man. If you had become friends with Lazarus when he was on earth, then maybe Lazarus would have said, come on, Father Abraham, let me go over to him. Or maybe that rich man would not have been there at all in this terrible place of torment. He lost the opportunity of making friends for himself by means of the riches of unrighteousness that would receive him in the eternal mansions. And more. When he saw that Lazarus could not come to him, he said, Father, please send missionaries to my family. I still have 5 brothers, and I want to warn them so that they don't land up in this terrible place where I am. Now he becomes interested in missions. But while he was on earth, he never gave a cent for missions. My brothers and sisters, it will be a time of great sorrow for some of us who have money. But when we come to the other side, we see what we could have done with our money, and we did not. A time of great sorrow. As ons aan die ander kant aankom, en ons sien wat ons alles met ons geld hier op aarde kon gedoen het, maar ons het dit nie gedoen nie. Ezekiel 7 verse 20 says, I gave you gold to decorate my temple. But you instead used it to make idols. That's all we can take with us as people, his souls. God gives us this money so that we can decorate the body of Christ. But instead, we use it. We spend it on our idols. Be shrewd. Jesus advised us. Be shrewd. Be smart. Be clever. Don't be foolish. Use things that are not yours to gain things that will be yours forever. And listen, luister mooi, my Christen broers and sisters. This is the true test whether we believe in eternal life or not. I don't care that you sing about heaven. I want to see if you believe in heaven by how much investment you put in heaven. I don't care about what church or denomination you belong. I want to see your bank of heaven account. What is this bank of heaven account? Matthew 6 verse 19, Jesus warned us clearly. Don't store up treasure here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them, and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven, where moths and rust cannot destroy, and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. One of the greatest lessons, the lesson I learned concerning finances, was in Ukraine. I know I've given this testimony. I want to repeat it for those who haven't heard it. We connect the Ukrainian and Russian church to a South African church. We encourage these people to go and visit them and help them and teach them. So there's a church here in the Strand, and Andre Root, he's got a church in the Crimea, in the peninsula there, and he asked me to go and teach these people. I've got to go and take up a faith offering for missions. And I said to him, Andre, how do you expect me to go and take up a faith offering? Those are the poorest of the poor. They do it as an epot. There's no laughter in that city because everybody is in the street every day scrounging for a bargain, a little bit of food. All the factories are closed. All the mines have closed. And now you expect me to go and take up an offering for missions. He says, I want you to go and teach them to give under those circumstances. When they give to God, they will notice what God does in return. So the lesson I went and we taught them. That morning, they promised $5,000. I said, no, you don't understand. They said, we understood you perfectly well. We've pledged $5,000. And when they started giving, God turned that whole church upside down. But that morning, after I preached there, the lesson I went to our apartment, and there was a knock on the door. Open the door, and there's this little Russian babushka, old granny. Her name is Zoya. Zoya came to the Lord when she was 69. She was a woman of ill repute. She was a slut from the stad geweest. She was more in prison than she was out of prison. She was an alcoholic. She peddled drugs. She was a terrible woman. Now she's 72. She came to the Lord when she was 69. She's 72. Here she stands in front of me. with such a beautiful velvet dress and this lovely coat that she's got. And in her hand she's got a $20 American bill. She says, God says I must give this to you. I said, Zoraya, I cannot accept this. I'm supposed to give to you. Just listen, my little brother. Don't you try and rob me of God's blessing. Because when I bank in the bank of heaven. And when I go and draw interest, I don't draw useless South African rands or Russian rubles. I draw US dollars. He says, look at this coat that I've got. I asked God for a coat for the winter. He sent me three coats, the quality of which you will not find in Russia anywhere. One for me, two to sow in the kingdom of God. I said, Lord, I know my heart. If I was given three coats like that, even if they didn't fit, I would have them altered until they fit. But I would have kept all three. Here was this woman, saved 3 years. She heard the principle and she applied it to her life. You cannot outgive God. You cannot outgive God. And since that day, as fast as it comes in, the less and I sow it in the kingdom of God. And I can assure you, we have a higher standard of living than when I had my own pharmacy. And I had a very good business. My brothers and sisters, how can I put my money in the bank of heaven? Jesus says in Matthew 19:21, if you wish to be complete, that is perfect, go sell your possessions, give to the poor, you shall have a treasure in heaven. Do you know that every poor person, every missions organization, every Bible-believing church, God-fearing, is a branch or a cashier or a window of the bank of heaven? Do not tell me that you do not have opportunities virtually daily to make a deposit. All around you are windows of that bank. If there are any businessmen here this morning, I'm hoping to open your eyes to where to put your investments. If you invest everything on earth, you will find yourself naked when you die. Jesus said that you will have a treasure in heaven. Let me see if you really believe in life after death. I will believe that you believe if you put your money investments there. Do you know that all the business will eventually fail here on earth? Everything shall be shaken. Only the unshakable shall remain, and we have received an unshakable kingdom. My brothers and sisters, just think back since 1st of January until now, how this world has been shaken. The financial world is in a turmoil. The whole of creation is groaning. Earthquakes. Fish in the berg. Surely, we must be able to read the signs of the times that we are living in. And this is no time to just enrich ourselves, but to live for others. The kingdom of God is the only unshakable thing we can invest in. Become shrewd, not wicked. Many Christians are honest, but not clever. Some are shrewd, but dishonest. Be honest and shrewd. He wants us to invest in the bank of heaven. I'm finishing. For the For in the days ahead, you yourself may need help. My brothers and sisters, we are all in a growth process. And in reading the scriptures, knowing that our time on earth is temporary and is to be used by our God as a training time, it's inescapable. The whole parable emphasizes this. I would observe that God uses money and material possessions in your earthly life during this growth process as a tool, a test, and a testimony. Money is not only a tool, but a test. Is money, your money, a tool for you to use to get whatever you want in life? Or is it a tool you use to further the kingdom of God? Is your heart in heaven or on earth? The answer is found where your treasure is stored. Let us pray. Father, thank you that you gave. If it wasn't for your giving, where would we have been? Lord Jesus, you died on the cross so that we may live. Help us to live in such a way that others may find hope. Lord, make us wise stewards. Let us use that which does not belong to us to make friends for ourselves. Lord, we cannot buy our way into heaven by giving our money away. But you are talking about eternal life. Father, I pray that this message will become a revelation. That in future we will not have to have no need to coerce people into giving. But by giving, it will become a lifestyle of worship. Everything we have belongs to you. Thank you, Lord, for making us administrators of your things. May we be shrewd and honest, our integrity above reproach. May your name be glorified. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, for the wonderful testimonies we hear of your provision. We cannot outgive God. We praise you. We praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name.
Bible says in Matthew 14 verse 33, unless a man forsakes all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. And I just feel with that word that Johnny shared with us, if there's anything that's holding you, if there's anything that is consuming your mind and your time and your effort and your energy, and if that is not the Lord Jesus Christ, please don't go out of those doors. Be willing to stand up front here and to minister to you, to pray for you. So I want to encourage you, if you have that thought, if you have that unction in your spirit, please don't go out through those doors. Be here to minister to you, that the Holy Spirit will really do a work in your heart. Thank you, Johnny. We accept that word. And I pray that our lives have been changed because of